Good to be with you, church. Amen. Good to be in church. Hey, so it's Christmas season. It's Christmas season, right? And some of you are coming thinking, he's going to preach on Mark again. It's Christmas season. And I want a Christmas message. I'm going to preach a Christmas message. Have you ever wanted to do something at Christmas? Maybe go to a destination, but you've never done it. I've been kind of polling some people today. And I've got my top three, okay? And so my top three are as follows, not in any particular order. Number one, not in any particular order, would be to go to Canada. Not in any particular order. Go to Canada, and there'd be 30 inches of snow on the ground, and my cabin would be on a lake, and the place would already be decorated for Christmas, and my presents would already be there. And there'd be snowmobiles, and there'd be ice fishing. I mean, doesn't this sound like Christmas? And like that, there'd be a guy who would make my food for me and my family. Isn't that? Okay, now we're talking? Okay. All right, good. I thought about Christmas in another country. You know, what would that be like? Whether it be... Obviously, I would be doing that one by myself, according to my wife here. What about Christmas in Israel? Huh, dear? Okay, all right. So maybe other countries not out yet. Probably the one that, if I were to put to the top of the list, and it's, you know, between it and Canada, it's pretty close, but we'd go to New York City, right? Because we've all grown up on the Home Alone movies, and we've all, like, want to go see the tree, we want to skate at Rockefeller Center, and we want to see the lights. I want to shop at those stores, right? Right? Okay. All right. Just want to make sure. Justin's like, that's not me. I asked Mike this morning. He's like, or maybe it was Brent, someplace warm. Yeah. Warm. You guys are weenies. Canada, that's where it's at. Okay. Well, I've wanted to do something for Christmas for several years now at church, but I've never really gotten the chance. Just like I've wanted to go places, but I've wanted to do something at Christmas, but not really fully done this. I've done it in part. In fact, a couple years ago, we studied the awestruck look at Christmas from the perspective of Christ in Isaiah. And we went through all parts of Isaiah looking at that. But I've wanted to preach this series of messages for probably 5 years now, and I decided this was going to be the year. Actually, I was really bent on doing something else, and the Holy Spirit brought it to my attention this week. So, midweek, changed direction, and now we're preaching on Isaiah. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Now, does anybody need a Bible? We have some Bibles here in the front, and Sam would love to bring you a Bible. Just slip your hand up, because our middle name is Harvest Bible Chapel, and so we want to make sure that we're following God's holy word. Now, there are many, many passages at Christmas time that are beloved by a lot of people, and I'm not sure that there's one particular one that would be well received or maybe your favorite. I wrote down a few. Isaiah 7:14. For the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Genesis 3, this is now coming true. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call, do you remember? Call his name what? I heard it over here. Emmanuel. That's right. God with us. That is a great verse. Wait a second. Church. That was a great verse. Amen. But that's not the one, though. I guess someone could say Matthew 1:21, Nate, that's the verse, that's my verse. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Great verse? Everybody say great verse. All right. I got a lot of those in here today, so be ready. That's not the verse, though. Isaiah 9:6. And you're saying, wait a minute, you're a little sneaky there. Didn't we just have that as our memory verse? Yes. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6 says this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, That's one phrase there. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, for the time that we have together this month, I want to spend it all on that verse. And here's what we're going to do. I've got it up on the screen here for you. We're going to start this way. We're going to start with, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." We're going to talk about that today. Okay? Then next week, we're going to get into that. "And the government shall be upon his shoulders." See it there? See it? Everybody see it? See it in your Bible? See it on the screen? Right? Okay? Because I want you to go home and say, this is where we're at. And then we're going to talk about Wonderful Counselor. And then we're going to talk about Mighty God. And then we're going to talk about Prince, Everlasting Father, and then Prince of Peace. So, it is, again, in my opinion, my wife has already told me that was a good way to start, in my opinion, the greatest Christmas verse in the Bible. Okay? So, why don't we just, one more time, go to prayer, and here's what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, but as you do that, I want you to try and get as low as you can, just in humility. We sung about the greatness of God, but we rarely humble ourselves when it comes to prayer. So just bow your head and bow it about as far as you can and pray with me. God, we look at this verse about the incarnation, God with us, Emmanuel, the Son of God, and we ask for your help. I will admit, Lord, that the words that have to come forth, must come forth with compulsion from your word, are not easy words. But yet, Lord, this is your divine plan. And so we ask for ears that would hear, hearts that would be open, lives that would be changed. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Okay. Now, one thing I've learned is that people don't really, really appreciate. Listen, this is important. You'll agree with me here in a minute. People don't really, really appreciate good news until they get a glimpse of the bad news. Right? They don't appreciate the good things until they've been to the bad place. And if you ask the question, hey, I've got good news and bad news, 9 out of 10 times people say, give me the bad news first. Because they like to finish with the good news. I remember Pastor James McDonald talking about this one time, and he was talking about a time where he stopped at a rest stop and he was sitting in the stall in the bathroom and he looked over and it said, "Jesus saves." Anybody ever seen that? That's good news, right? That's good news. Somebody put right next to it, "Stamps." Jesus saves stamps. Jesus saves stamps. I guess. Because they didn't quite understand the good news because they didn't know the bad news. So it's logical. What does Jesus save? Coins? Cards? Stamps. I'll put stamps down there. Now, you can't understand the solution until you get a clear picture on what the problem is. Okay? Let me say that again. You can't understand the solution until you've got a clear handle on what the problem is. Jesus saves is the solution. The problem is not stamps. Isaiah 9:6 is a solution verse. And we don't fully understand how and why this is so rich and why Pastor Nate is like, this is such a great verse, until we get the bad news. So, everybody look up here. I love you. Say, he loves me. And I say it like you mean it, because I mean it. Now, I know Justin feels it there. Here's, I gotta come at you with some bad news. When it comes to the issue between God and us, did you realize there's an issue, church, between God and us? When it comes to the issue between God and us, we have to get to the problem. So jot this down. We caused the problem. We caused the problem, and the problem is sin. Okay? Could you get the back door, Mike? We cause the problem, and the problem is sin. What? What? No, 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 no. Yes, you did. I didn't do it. Yes. Yes, you did. No, you don't know me. You don't know me. Stop arguing with me. You did it. Okay? I see your interaction. It's a lot like everybody else's reaction. But I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I mean, you know. I mean, it's that time of year at Walmart, and there's people with the bells, and I always give my extra change. And those kids that stand there with their uniforms, and I always give them a five. And I held the door today for people as they came into church. I'm a good person. No, you still cause the problem between you and God. I want us to point to something bigger, though, than my words. Okay? Because I don't want you to go home and go, well, what did Pastor Nate talk about today? Well, he talked about I have a problem. Well, based on what? I don't know. He just said I had a problem, and that problem was sin. So I want to come at this as something bigger than me. Bigger than this church. Bigger than the elders of our church. It's something that we believe firmly in as a church. It's the Word of God. We believe firmly that this Bible that we hold in our hands is the inerrant Word of God. The very Word from Him. And the Bible is repeatedly, unequivocally, in its assertion that we cause the problem, and that problem is sin. I don't think I have a serious sin problem. Let me just talk to your family first. Anybody in favor of that? Because I'm pretty sure they'll be able to point out a few things that you might have missed. But from God's Word. From God's Word, some verses. The Bible's set up in chapters and verses. You understand that there was a book. It was written. It was written to the Romans. And Paul wrote in chapter 3, verse 23, he wrote this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God is concerned about His glory. And because we're sinners, we fall short of His glory. Now that verse alone means that nobody is getting to heaven because of their sin problem. One verse just puts you into hell. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But let's just not stop there. Remember, I got to give you some bad news first. I got to give you some bad news. Here's another one. Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, no not, you know? Do you know? One. Okay? No one, not one. Hold up the universal symbol for how many are righteous in their own self-righteousness before God. Right, zero. Okay? No one righteous, no not one. Here's another verse. Genesis 6:5, first book of the Bible. The Lord saw the wickedness of men was very great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now listen, listen. That's me. You're the pastor. Right. That's you too. Like always thinking about, how can I get this to work my way? How can I do this so it's to my advantage? How can I do this? Because I'm selfish, because I'm jealous, because I'm... How will this satisfy me? We have what's called, big technical word here, a sinful bent. What? Yes. Theologians like Dr. Davis like to call this total depravity. Total depravity. Consider what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:6. All we like, that means all this including everyone, all we like sheep have gone astray. Where are you going? I don't know. Each one of us has turned his own way. Now listen, your way might be different than my way. But we're all going a way that's not God's way. He loves me. Remember that. I love you. Total depravity, biblically speaking, is this. I put it on the screen. I can give you this later. It's a lot to write down. Total depravity is the idea that you are not as sinful as you could be, but that every part of your being is permeated with a bent towards wrongdoing. Your mind, your soul, your body, your spirit, your strength. Every part of you is permeated with this depravity, this state of sinfulness. Consider what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2. I will read it for you. Verse 1 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work in the sons of disobedience, who, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our bodies and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." That's not a pretty picture, right? We are all bent towards sin, and that's bad news. We are all children of wrath like the rest of mankind, totally depraved. There's a great story out of Chicago, out of Illinois. I mean, Chicago has, despite where it's at right now, has been a great launching place for revival. D.L. Moody, a famous preacher, Moody Bible Institute, the Moody Church is all something that he brought about. Billy Graham launched his evangelistic campaign out of Chicago, but there was one guy, his name was Billy Sunday. Anybody ever heard of Billy Sunday? And Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player back in the early 1900s, excuse me. And Billy Sunday gave his life to Christ and became an evangelist. And he would go to cities, and in one particular city, he went to the mayor, and he said, "Mayor, I want a list of all of your sinners. All of these people that are struggling with sin, because we're going to reach this city for Jesus Christ. We're going to change this city. So, Mayor, could you please provide me a list of your sinners?" Or maybe back in those days we did have a list of sinners. I don't know. I'd hate to see what that list looks like in Cambridge. So Billy Sunday, anyways, went to his hotel room and he began to pray. And then he got a knock on the door. And he opened it up and it was the mayor. He says, "I have your list." And he pulled from back behind his thing a briefcase. And from his briefcase, he pulled a phone book. The mayor understood. We're all sinners. We all struggle with sin. That's the bad news. We cause the problem. Now, biblically speaking, it's called total depravity. Historically speaking, long before men like our own Dr. Jerry Davis or James MacDonald or our elders, there was a group of men who put a little thing called the Westminster Confession together. Anybody ever heard of the Westminster Confession? In the Westminster Confession, they wrote this, and I have it on the screen for you. "Man, by his fall into the state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to do anything spiritually good accompanying salvation. Man, by his fall into the state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying his salvation." What they're saying is, not only am I the problem, but there is nothing I can do to work my way into heaven. Let me slow it down for you and say it with emphasis. I am, by my own strength, not able to prepare myself or save myself. Wow. I am, by my own sinfulness, not able to even get myself ready to be saved. Now, some of you, I can tell you spent a little bit of time this morning getting yourself ready to come to church. Some of you, no, not so much. But see, when it comes to salvation, you can't even get yourself ready for it. Salvation is of God. I love you, church. You missed it. Salvation is of God. And if you're here today and you're burdened for somebody who's lost, you need to pray for them. Because God is the agent of salvation. God would work, pray that God would work in their heart. As I studied this week, I came across this quote that ministered to me. I have it on the screen. "We are all sinners by nature. It's who we are. Apart from Christ, we choose only the wrong. In the inclination of our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength is only evil continually. Even those actions that men call good are prideful attempts of self-righteousness, which according to Isaiah 64:6 are filthy in God's sight. Now that's power. That's humbling. We're the problem. I love the movie Code Red. Anybody ever seen that? Jack Nicholson, Tom Cruise, and Jack Nicholson's on trial. He's being cross-examined by Tom Cruise, the lawyer. There's a Navy case, and this Marine has died, and he gives this real long speech, and Jack Nicholson says, "Am I clear?" And Tom Cruise says, "Yes, sir." "Am I clear?" "Crystal, sir." We want to be crystal clear here. And the best way to be crystal clear is to have the Word of God speak to us. Something greater than ourselves. So before we get on to the solution, one more text that talks about how we are the problem. If I just keep piling it up, it'll finally connect with some of you. Isaiah 59. It's like maybe 10 pages, 11 pages, maybe a little bit more over from our text in Isaiah 9. Let's just turn there. Isaiah 59. Because I want you to see it. Are you there yet? How about now? Isaiah 59, verse 1. It's page 748 in my Bible. Because remember what we said, the problem is us. We cause the problem. The problem is sin. We cause the problem. Who caused the problem? Point to the person who caused the problem. That's right. We cause the problem. Verse 1. Isaiah 59. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear dull, that it cannot hear." Look up here. That means it's not God. His hand's not too short to save. His ear, he hears. He's not deaf. It's not God. So who's the problem? Verse 2. "But your iniquities," that's sin, "your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies." See, you might be thinking, well, wait, I didn't do the first one. I didn't do that second one, but oops, I lied. "Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues muttered wickedness." Verse 6. "Halfway through, their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they're swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation, destruction are in the highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their path. They have made their road crooked, and no one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us." In other words, he's saying, righteousness? That's not come to us. It can't catch up with our evil. "We hope for light and behold darkness, for brightness and we walk in gloom." Verse 10, he's really getting into it. "We grope for a wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as it were twilight. Among those who... those in full vigor, we are like dead men." In other words, he's saying, there's people that are walking around like, "I got this," and we're like, "We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, and there is none for salvation, but it is far from us." Verse 12, "Our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words." Good morning, church. Welcome to Harvest. You are loved. Wouldn't that just be a horrible place to end? Thanks for coming to church. We'll see you guys next week. Think about that. Just ponder what I just said. Because We're the problem. But, men, this is a really good spot. I love the men here in our church. So this is a really good spot for an amen coming up, okay? Because we're the problem. God brought the solution. Sin was the problem. God brought forth the solution. Write this down. God did something. And that something is called reconciliation. R-E-C-O-N-C-I-L-I-A-T-I-O-N. Reconciliation. God did something. Because, Nate, what you said was, like, we couldn't do anything, and that bothers me. I mean, I'd like to think that I could do something, but you've laid it out that I can't do anything. Yes, right. So God did something. What a mighty God we serve. Our problem was sin, and it had caused a separation between us and God. God cannot have sin in His presence. And our sin caused the problem that we couldn't solve. So all in favor of good news? All right, most of you, good. Isaiah 9:6, are you there yet? Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. Now. That right there is what Christmas is all about. Okay? That is the essence of Christmas. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. God doesn't want us to be sinners. He wants us to be sons. God loves us and He came to solve the problem. That's the message of Christmas. I love stories of Rudolph. I love the Santa and all the presents and all of that stuff. But that's nothing. That's not Christmas. Small Business Saturday in Cambridge is not Christmas. Christmas is God becoming a man, taking on flesh, the incarnation for our sin. God moving. Christmas, as you sit and look at your tree today, Christmas is God moving towards me and you. Think about that. The God of the universe, who created everything, who sustains everything, took a moment and moved towards me. Who caused the problem? Wow. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God was on the move. Four ways that we can take this first part of the verse and strengthen our worship today. I want to give them to you right now. Here's number one. Four ways that God did this. God did something different. God did something different. Now, in every strained and broken relationship, anybody here? Everybody ready? Everybody ready? Get your hands ready. Anybody here ever have a strained or broken relationship? Boys, really? Okay, good. All right. So this is how it usually goes. In every strained or broken relationship, there's something called reciprocation. All right? So Jenna, stand up here with me. Jenna's my good friend. She just dropped her phone/Bible, okay, and your pen. And it was all my fault. And so now she's mad at me because she dropped those things. And so now she says something to me, and I'm like, really? Really? I could have held on to my phone, and I say something back to her. Really? And so she just, go ahead. Boom! And I'm like, I can't believe you did that! Pushed you back! Okay? And all of a sudden, the relationship becomes strained. Now, it may not look exactly like that. It might be like, well, so-and-so said this, and then you get on the phone, and then it escalates, and they're not coming for Christmas this year. I'm not sending them a present. Reciprocation. Every broken relationship, every strained relationship is reciprocated because we go back and forth with each other. It destroys relationships. Now, we caused the problem. And God could have reciprocated in kind. Now, who would want God to do that? Right? No, I don't want that. the God of the universe, who the scripture says in the end he will just speak a word and mankind will be obliterated, those that follow the Antichrist. I don't want that. So God did something different. It's called reconciliation. He brings us together. God broke the streak. God ended the cycle. God stopped the downward spiral. God reached down to rescue us from the vortex of our sinful condition. I love that. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Gospel for Real Life, wrote this: God did not wait for a change of heart on our part. Right? Right? God didn't like... And how many have said this? Let's just be honest in church, all for honesty in church, right? How many have said, I'll change when they change? Mm-hmm, yeah. I'll say I'm sorry when they say they're sorry. Now look at that again. God did not wait for a change of heart on our part because it wasn't coming. It wasn't coming. And think if he did, we would all be headed to hell. He made the first move. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. He made the first move. Indeed, he did more than that. He did all that was necessary to secure a reconciliation. Look at that last part. Including changing our hearts. We were going along, I'm too sexy for this world. And God changed our hearts and made us followers of him. What do I do with that great news? Three things. Receive it. Receive it. You can do that, right? You can ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you of your problem, your sin, because your sin is an offense to him. Receive it. Have you done it? Yeah, I think I've done it. Yeah, I think maybe. I was thinking about that this week. Some people I talked to, I'm like, yeah, I think I did that back when I was, I don't know, maybe I did. I think I am. I'm in good shape. I'm good, Nate. Now listen, if you applied that same principle to your anniversary, men, are you married? Yeah, I think I am. Yeah, I think there was that date. What was the date? I don't know. What year was it? I can't remember. We were in a church somewhere. Where was the church? I think it was Maryland. Somebody said it. You're in trouble. Right? Are you really married? I don't know. Maybe all these years we've just been living together. I guess I am going to hell. Now, if you applied that same principle to anything, were you born? I think so. When? I don't know. I got a birthday someday. People can bring me presents once a year. I think it's in February. February 3rd. I don't know. Why is it okay to do that with the most important decision in your life? I think I was saved. I don't know. I think I prayed the prayer 10 times. I know one of them stuck. Now, I could tell you. I can't tell you the exact date. I can tell you where I was. I can tell you who I was with. I can tell you a couple weeks later I was baptized in the church and I professed that before everybody. I can tell you that. I know. And if I stood before the Lord, I don't deserve to be in heaven, but I could say only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who forgave me of the sins that caused the separation between me and you. That's the only reason I'm coming into heaven. It's only by his name I'm coming. I could tell you that. And some of you are like, yeah, I resonate with that because I've done that. I know. But maybe you're here today and you don't know. The greatest thing you can do at Christmas is receive it. God wants to reconcile with you. Consider that. You caused a problem, and he wants to forgive you of that problem. Will you do that today? But not just receive it. Reciprocate it. Not just yourself. Don't just receive it for yourself, but what about your family? What about your coworkers? What about your neighbors? Every time you're out with friends, do you have a passion, believers, Christians, followers of Jesus? Do you have a passion for those people that are around you all the time? I just don't know what to do. All right, well, start with this way. If you're out with some friends and you're just winding down the meal and the waitress comes, like, you want dessert? Nobody ever wants dessert. You want dessert? No. And they start to pack up stuff, say, hey, listen. There's five of you. Is there something I can pray for each one of you for? You want to talk about blowing their minds? What? You want to do what? Yeah, I just want to pray right now. I'm going to pray for you. And I guarantee you, one out of five will come up to you. Why'd you do that? Well, because, you know, Jesus loved me so much he came at Christmas time. He forgave me my sins. I put my faith and my trust in him. And I care that much about you. And I've told you for many times, my son, he's an evangelist when he prays, right? Because he always finishes his prayer this way. Maybe you should throw that in there. And Lord, thank you for dying on the cross and taking my sins away. You don't have to be politically correct when you pray for somebody. It's your prayer. So you can receive it. I pray that all would receive it today. I've been praying this morning that people would come that need to receive it, and they would receive it. You can receive it. You can reciprocate it. Second Corinthians 5:20 says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you to be reconciled to God. That's our job, church. We're ambassadors for Christ. Here's the last one. You can repeat it. Be to others what God has been to you. Ouch. Right? Let me say it again. Be to others what God has been to me. What has God been to me? He's been my Savior. He's been the one who's He's been the one who's forgiven. Ouch. He's been the one who reconciled. Treat them not as they're treating you, but as God is treating you. Every day His mercies are new every morning, Lamentations says. Every day you have an opportunity to be someone better. Your mercies can be new towards that person every day. But Nate, you don't understand. I've been abused, right? I've been lied to. I got that. I've been stolen from. Are you going to reciprocate? Or are you going to reconcile? The choice is up to you. God says, reconcile. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us to be reconciled to Him. Repeat it. When someone says or does or treats you badly, do what God does and do something different. That's Matthew 5, church. That's Romans 12. Do something different. Let's just take a moment right now. Let's put this into application right now. All right? You ready? Everybody ready? Got your paper? Got your phone maybe? As I was saying this, in some of you, there was a name of a person who you would like to reciprocate the wrong that they have done to you, but now you're understanding that you have to do what? Reconcile. I want you to write that name down. You got it? Okay, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for that. And then we're going to finish the message. Okay? Because we're serious about this at church, right, Harvest? We want to do what God wants us to do. We are ambassadors of God. We are ambassadors of Christ, and we have to reconcile, not reciprocate. So let's pray for that person right now. You pray with me as I pray for the individual on your paper. I don't know who they are. I'm just going to pray in general that God will help you. Father, this is a very difficult thing to do, to think about the one who has injured us. Yet our sin was an affront, an injury, a rebellion against you, and yet you chose to reconcile. So God, help us, we pray. There's the names on papers all around this room. maybe even in the mind, and they were just even too afraid of the responsibility of writing that name down. But Lord, I wish that you would, and I pray that you would convict them this week to reconcile with that individual for your honor and for your glory. Even if that person doesn't reconcile in return, allow them the grace and the freedom of knowing that they have done what is right in your sight, we pray in Jesus' name. All right, so God did something different, but then notice God did something humble. God did something humble. We're back in Isaiah 9. It says this, "For to us a child is born." You see it there? Got your finger right on it? A child is born. Now, when I started in ministry, I was a junior high teacher. That's kind of fun when you're the cool guy and fun with the junior high. Got to know a lot of kids. In fact, a couple weeks ago, this was such a blessing. A kid who was in seventh grade when I started. I met him at Tim Hortons. He was on his way to Wisconsin to see his sister, but he had just taken a church as a youth pastor. It was such a blessing. There's those days. But let me tell you the best days at church. The best days are holding them babies. Them days are pretty awesome. Little babies come in and you're like, pastor gets... Like I'm something special. I'm going to wave my wand and they're going to be holy. That doesn't happen. But don't stop. Don't stop. Let me see them babies, because I love holding them babies and then giving them back. There's nothing like that. Now, God of varied gods, listen, did something humble. God of varied gods didn't come as a ruler, but as a child. God of varied gods didn't come through a queen, but through a peasant woman. He didn't come to the capital or to a palace, but he came to a manger, listen, with hay and animals and cold. God of varied gods was not born to riches or a powerful system, but to poverty. Philippians 2 rightfully said that he humbled himself and became a man. For to us, a child is born. You want to do something different this Christmas? Try reciprocating. Wait, didn't you say the wrong word? Let me finish. Try reciprocating God's love humbly. Okay? God came humbly because he loved you. You try to do the same thing. See if this doesn't become the best Christmas ever. Luke says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those that you may prove to be sons and daughters of the living God. Pray for those that use you, so that you may prove to be sons and daughters of the living God." God did something humble. Did he have to come as a baby? We often wonder about that story. Why didn't he just come? Make it right. He chose to do something humble. He laid aside the kenosis passage in Philippians 2 and humbled himself. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but humbled himself and became a man. That's a downgrade when you're God and you become a man. So Jesus did something different. God did something humble. God did something personal. God did something personal. For to us a child is born, to us a what? Son. A son. That's a statement about his deity. Jesus came fully God and fully man. Undiminished deity dwelling in full humanity. That is the incarnation. Let me say that again. Undiminished deity dwelling in full humanity. The second person of the Trinity, still creator, still sustainer of life, while fully man, which meant living with hunger, living, thirsty, grieving, growing, being tempted. And we can't kind of wrap our minds around this, and sometimes that causes things to go a little crooked with our theology. And it allows falsehoods that have come out and destroyed the church, like Nestorism, which the Christian Scientists believe, or Arianism, which the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, because they don't put together fully God, fully man, one child. The incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus the Lord became a child because we caused the problem, and God reconciled the problem. Now that is an awesome truth. Now imagine for just a moment you never heard that. You never heard that you caused the problem. You never heard that we can't solve it ourselves. You never heard that we're all in the same bowl of soup. We all have the same problem. That God chose to become a man, to live a life that we could not live, to die a death that we could not die, so that we could receive this Christmas a free gift that we could not buy for ourselves. That's great news. Gifts are great. Santa, Rudolph, great stories. But nothing, nothing, everyone, nothing, let's try that again, is as awesome as what began that very first Christmas. It was different, it was humble, it was personal, and here's the last one as our worship team comes. God did something active. God did something active. It's a big deal, like, these days. We've become a TV generation. So, like, they put commercials on, let's go outside. Everybody should go outside. Let's go outside. I love, we did a little skit one time. We videoed it where, let's go outside. So they took the TV and sat outside. But, hey, let's do something active this morning. Let's just stand up. If you've been sitting for a while, stand up. You don't have anything to write, right? You wrote active down. For to us a child is born, to us a son is what?
Given.
It's active. It's active. God did something active. He didn't sit back and say, well, we got a problem. We got a problem.
We got a problem. Bethlehem, we have a problem.
He didn't do that. He did something. He gave. You see it in the text? Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Don't miss those key words. He gave. God giving of His Son is the greatest statement in the Scriptures. Think about it from the New Testament and the greatest verse in the Bible. Not debatable. Don't even email me this week. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. A survey done in 2005 by Consumer Reports, I was studying it this week, and it was amazing. It was about, anybody ever gone to, like, to the mall, and now they're trying to give you gift cards for everything? Anybody? Come on. All right, thank you, Jeremy. Just one of you. So you got these gift cards right there and you buy them. Well, that'd be a good idea. I'll give that to Ashley for Christmas. 1 in 5 gift cards are used. According to 2005, 1 in 5. What a waste. No wonder they want you to buy gift cards. They're never going to use it. It's free money. Occasionally we get gift cards that got dates on them and I got to use them by that date. It's a staggering $972 million worth of unused gift cards that were never utilized. That's a lot of money, isn't it? But listen, how much truer is that of the value of what God has done to the value that people put on it? How many people have come and heard a message like this and said, I'm still a good person. I'll get in. He took His very own Son in amazing grace. And He put Him on a cross. His body beaten, whipped, a crown of thorns, Why? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, so that we might believe in that great work that he did, and we might have everlasting life. Every week at Harvest, I wonder how many people hear this simple message and just walk away. May it not be said of you. May it not be said of you today. One more time. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. Let's pray. Father, this is amazing grace. This is what Christmas is about. This is unfailing love for our creation. That you would take our place, because we were the problem, but you wanted to reconcile the situation. You wanted to make it right. We couldn't. There was nothing in us that was good. There was no way for us to ready our hearts to receive what you're now telling us. And yet your Spirit now pulls us to you, draws us to your side. For the believer, we hear this step message again like it was the first time, and we rejoice in our heart. It is so amazing that you would send your son. And I think about the things that I've done and the ways that I have failed you, and it's a shame. So we fall on our knees and we ask forgiveness, God. We don't believe that we should continue in sin, that grace should abound. We believe your amazing grace should shine through us. Your unfailing love should be part of who we are. That we should tell the message. You took our place. Lord, I pray that the one who hears this message today is really wrestling with this, that you're drawing to yourself. I pray for that person to be saved. I pray that even right now they would confess to you their sin. They would just tell you that they're a sinner. They would just say, God, I'm a sinner. In their own words, they would just say what they believe, that they were wrong. In their own words, that they would confess their need of a Savior. Having learned the truth. They got the bad news today. The good news was Jesus saves. The bad news was they couldn't save themselves. And they would pray, even in this moment, to receive Jesus as their Savior. God, we ask that they would supernaturally, by the power of your Holy Spirit, understand that Jesus died in their place. He was buried, and he rose again, defeating death, and therefore giving us life and life eternal for those who would believe. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ. And at Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation of his coming. And as we tear apart this verse more and more this week, God, we ask for more people, that we would not only just believe it, but that Father, we would receive it, and then we would replicate it. We would share it. And we would be agents of reconciliation in our community this Christmas. This we pray in the matchless name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen.